couple people? So this is freezing cold for anyone from California, am I right?
Yeah.
I've only been in California for like 13 or 14 years, and I felt like as I was leaving my car that I needed to drive home and get a hoodie and get some gloves. And I feel kind of like a pansy. I don't know if that's a bad word. I don't even know what that word means. But I grew up in Kansas, and when I was in college, I would walk across campus, and it would be like -5 wind chill with the wind blowing the snow in my face, and I'd be like, it's kind of hot. Like, I think I wanted to take my jacket off. It's a totally different mindset. Well, living in California doesn't take long. If you get cold and you want me to stop talking so you can just go when you get warm, just raise your hand and be like, bro, you've said enough, okay? I wanna share with you guys tonight. I read what Love Does a long time ago, whenever it first came out. And I remember a number of things about the book. One of the things that stands out about the book is less a story, but the way in which this guy Bob Goff wrote this book. And I wanna talk about that just for a moment tonight. And I also wanna kinda, I wanna share with you what I've been sharing with the football team. I'm the chaplain for the Cal football team. I've been doing that for 9 years now. And this year we've been talking about this idea of character. This idea of what does our future look like? And I'm under the idea that our future, your future, has less to do with... And so, by the way, football guys, you may or may not have heard some of this, all right? But it's good to hear things perhaps again. But I'm of the big mindset that the shape of your future has less to do with your talent and the opportunity that perhaps is given to you, and it has more to do with your character. That if you want to know what 10 years from now looks like, look at your character. Things like work ethic, perseverance, the ability to forgive people. If you have a hard time doing that now and you never really deal with that, it's going to be present 10 years from now. I've said this, I've actually given a talk here before where I said, there's no there. You can only be here. And so this is what I want to do with the football team this year. This is what I want to do tonight, just in one topic, is I want to talk about our character. I want to talk about who you are. And so I want to start with just a brief experiment, and I'm going to invite you to just imagine the rest of your week. Will you engage me in this? Think about the rest of your week. You can leave your eyes open or you can close your eyes for me, whatever you want to do. Just I'm going to walk through. Today is Wednesday night, and we're going to go through Monday, okay? So you have tomorrow. Well, let's just stay the rest of the night tonight. AA is going to end. You're going to go do something, maybe study, maybe go hang out, maybe go to bed. You get up tomorrow, you go to class, you work out. You're in season maybe, you're out of season maybe. Maybe you wake up into something. Maybe there's a burden, a relationship, a difficult class or test. You go throughout your day Thursday. Who are you? How are you living that day? Are you enjoying it? Is it a burden? What are you doing? Same thing, Friday. Wake up, do your routine. How are you living your Friday? What are you doing? How are you going about it? What do you have to do on Friday? Perhaps you have a game. Perhaps you have a practice. Perhaps you have a workout. Perhaps you have all of those things on Friday. Class, difficult relationship, challenges. Let's go through the weekend. Saturday, I know there's a game on Saturday for at least one team. Sunday, who are you being? Who are you waking up into, and what are you doing with those days? Now, I want to just reframe that for just a minute. You've thought about the rest of this week on into the beginning of Monday. How would you live those days differently if you didn't wake up with any fear? What if for the rest of just this week, you didn't have to be afraid? How would you be? What would you do differently? How would you interact with your teammates and the people you see on campus and the struggles that you're facing? If you weren't timid, if there was no fretting, no low-grade fever of fear, of just a cloudiness of like, I don't know. If you weren't afraid, at least for the rest of this week, what kind of person would wake up tomorrow in your life? Now, the reason I think that everybody that is hearing me, every one of you, can resonate at least a little bit with this is because I guess that all of us struggle with fear. And what's interesting about this, and what's interesting about love does, the whole idea of love doing, is predicated on this idea that, like, you can do something. That because we're rooted and established in love, because we are love, because God is love, and God loves us, and if we are in the Father, and as the Father is in the Son, and we are in the Father, and we can do something. In fact, if I were to sum up basically what I think the Bible is about, the number one commandment, I've said this before here, if you were to stack them all up and just say, what's the one that's given the most often, 3 times more than any other commandment or charge in the scriptures, is this notion of you don't have to be afraid anymore. Be not afraid. Take courage. In fact, the passage I've been sharing with the football team is from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. It says, have I not commanded you? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How would you be if you didn't have to be afraid? I think if God wants us to know anything, it's this. We don't have to live in fear. Now, I give a talk like this, and I try to receive it. I try to, like, sit in your seat and think, like, what am I hearing? That's really encouraging. Yeah, I really want to not live in fear. Good luck with that, right? Because we're going to wake up tomorrow, and we're still going to have all the things we're struggling with, all the same coaches that are probably riding us or difficult to deal with. They're really easy to deal with, but maybe not encouraging us. Or maybe we're up against something personally back home or in a relationship. Or maybe it's something that is not even real that's here now. It's something someone said ages ago, and we wake up into, we're not good enough. Or nobody really does like me. Or I don't like me. I don't like me. And it has nothing to do with what's going on here. It has to go way back over there. What do we do? How? It's great, Kevin. Don't live in fear. Thanks, God. Don't be afraid. What? I think maybe the reason that it shows up in Scripture so many times, 367 times in Scripture, that's one for every single day of the year plus a couple, because I think we need to hear it every day. The reason it keeps showing up is because people throughout human history have been struggling with fear and want to be free. Are you with me? Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to live a courageous life? Don't you want to not have to wake up in this cloud, this haze? And if you're not with me, I just want to take a survey. How many of you, don't raise your hand, you can just cognitively agree with what I'm saying, have been very frustrated in the last week or two? Maybe to the point of anger. Maybe to the point, you don't have to raise your hand, guys, but I appreciate it. Me too. Me too. I have a 5-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 1-year-old. You don't have to know much about my family to just know that sometimes things don't go as planned. A couple weeks ago, I came in, my wife is out of town. I came into the kitchen, we were playing out in the yard. I was like, where's Judah, my 2-year-old, where's Judah? We're redoing our cabinets in the kitchen there. And he's gotten up on the counter, and he's in the cabinet, and he's drinking my wife's allergy pills. Now, I may or may not be a pastor who had a bit of a fit of rage. I grabbed my son and in fear, just went ballistic, went crazy. And I was afraid for my son. We went to the doctor and we went to the hospital and he was fine. He didn't swallow that many. I'm not that bad a parent, but I kind of am. But one telltale sign that maybe you struggle with fear is that you are struggling with frustration. Follow that rabbit trail down and there's probably something that you're afraid of. How many of you don't have to raise your hand again internally, cognitively? Guys, don't raise your hand if you don't. You can if you want to. But how many of you struggle with telling the truth? Maybe you tell half-truths. Or you're not honest with yourself. I bet all of us could pull out a sheet of paper and say 20 things, 1 to 20, 20 things you're lying to yourself about. You know are true, but you're living in denial. You could probably get a pretty healthy list there. Follow that lie, follow that desire to not be fully truthful to its root. There's a fear there. Some of us are suspicious of other people. Follow that rabbit trail. There's fear there. Some of us don't want to show up, don't want to offer our voice, don't want to give 100%. We're half-assed, not only in practice, but in other areas, in class, in relationships, here at AIA. Why? Follow that rabbit trail. There's a fear there. And so how do we do this? The scriptures teach that perfect love, it drives out fear. The problem with you and the problem, I'll just say with me, the problem with me is that I forget who I am. I play the game that we all necessarily have to play of worrying about what you think of me. And I miss out on what God thinks of me. And that's not a cliche, that's truth. Every morning I wake up and I'm concerned about my work, my career, my church, I'm a pastor, my staff. And at some level, all those things, I'm not concerned about out of the goodness of God's love and I'm rooted in his staff. I'm like, this is me, this is my work, this is my staff, this is my church, however subtly so. And if I start there, do you see how fragile that is? Anything that's negative that hits that can shatter it. But the love that God has for you is not shatterable. It's not vulnerable. It's unoffendable. God loves you just as you are, right here today. You are enough. You can't do anything here at Cal, whether on the field of play, in the pool, or in the classroom, or in some relationship, or in this environment, this community here, rising to the top of the social rank of AIA, if there is such a thing. It won't get you into a greater status of being God's beloved son or daughter. It won't. You are as loved by God in this moment, sitting on these bleachers, than you'll ever be the rest of your life. You don't have to live for God's love. We, all of us, live from God's love. But I forget this. And so I wake up and I play the game. Prestige, power, possessions. I play the game trying to build up my ego. And therefore, I live in fear. How about you? So I wanted to give us just one thing. I have three or four. I'm just going to give us one thing for the sake of time. Maybe two things. We'll see. What do you do? Paul talks about a lot in his writings of how he sees the game, the ego thing. And he juxtaposed that with like, okay, but I am a beloved son of God. I am in living in Christ. And he talks about how to get distance from what I'll call the ego game tonight. Living in fear. And he says, if we want to be transformed, then we need to learn how to renew our mind. Romans 12:2 says just that. We will be transformed by renewing our mind. In 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about there are certain things that set themselves up against us, and they try to infiltrate our reality of being God's beloved son or daughter. And the way in which we fight against those things is we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Jesus talks about don't worry about what you're going to do tomorrow. Or what you did in the past, today has enough troubles of his own. Do you realize what all three of these categorically are talking about? They're talking about our mind. They're talking about our thinking. I'm going to say something, and this is if you hear nothing else tonight, I just want you to hear this. If you want to win the battle against fear, then you have to learn to win the battle against your own mind. It's in here is where it starts. The reality of how well you're doing or how poor you're doing has less to do with your circumstances and more to do with what you think about your circumstances. This whole Joshua 1:9 that I've been sharing with the, the football team. Do not, or haven't I commanded you? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God, and I'm with you every step of the way. The context of that verse, this guy Joshua is about to take over for this tribe of people called the Israelites. And they're about to go into what's called the Promised Land. What's interesting about that story, though, is the leader of that tribe used to be Moses and has just died. And so Joshua's trying to pump himself up and saying, have I not commanded you? Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid, for I'm God and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. But Joshua, what's interesting about that story, Joshua and Caleb and the Israelites are going into the Promised Land after 40 years of not being allowed to go into the Promised Land. And the reason they weren't allowed to go in the Promised Land is because they were all so freaking afraid of the Promised Land. For 40 years earlier in Numbers 13, there's this funny, it's this fun little story about Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, this small tribe of people out of Egypt, out from under tyranny, being enslaved and all this. And God said, go to this land, I'll give it to you. And so they get there and Moses chooses 12 of the leaders of the families represented in this tribe. And he says, I want you guys, they call them 12 spies, to go see the land, come back, report to us. Can we do this? Can we do this? And so they do. Caleb, Joshua, and 10 other dudes, they go into the land. They're there for 40 days. And sure enough, they see that the land is flowing with milk and honey, as the scriptures say. And they come back and they report to Moses and all of the leaders of the tribe, all the leaders of the people. And they say, what do they say? The majority of them, 10 of them said, we can't go in there. There are freaking giants down there. And every single one of the cities in this land is fortified. There's no way we're going to take it. And Joshua and Caleb look at these 10 guys and are like, are you kidding me? We were there too. Sure, the people may be big. And their cities may have some sort of barriers around them. But God told us this is our land. We can take it. Let's go take it. Now, that's an interesting story. Numbers 13, you should go read it. I basically just told you the whole thing. Maybe you don't need to read it. But the reason that I bring it up right now is what's interesting to me is those 12 people saw the same raw data. They saw the same thing. It wasn't like they went to different cities and had binoculars and were looking like, oh, look at this town. Caleb and Joshua were like, well, you guys lost the way. What city did you go to? No, they were all in the same place. They saw the same data. But when they came back, some people chose in their minds to see all of the obstacles, all the reasons why they weren't good enough to take into the promise that God had given them. And then you have Caleb and you have Joshua. And they come back and they see something differently. Do you hear what I'm saying? The context was the same. It was how they chose to look at the context that changed everything. And so, 40 years later, when they get there, you know who doesn't get to go into the Promised Land? Those 10 spies and Moses and most of the people from that generation. The only one who was there that 40 years ago, they got to go in, were Joshua and Caleb. 1 year for every day that the spies were out there, 40 years, they wandered in the desert in their fear. Or so the story goes. We can't win the battle against fear unless we learn to win the battle against our own minds. Do you do this? I do this. I do and make decisions with my mind every day that are not in my favor. And I know that I'm doing it. Things as simple as food. Guys, I wake up and I'm like, bro, my wife works at Weight Watchers. She's the director of user research at Weight Watchers in New York and San Francisco. So we do Weight Watchers just like all the time, just because we can, you know what I mean? And so if you get your Weight Watchers points, you get a blue dot on your little calendar thing. And every day we're like, let's get a blue dot today. Not because I'm trying to lose weight. I think I look pretty good. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not trying to lose weight or anything like that. I'm really not. I just gonna do a blue dot because I can take it in. But then at the end of the day, you know what ends up happening? I wake up and I'm like, I'm gonna eat good today. Today's gonna be a great day. And then the day goes to hell and my kids go crazy and the living room's on fire. My oldest son's punching my middle son. My middle son's drinking my wife's pills. My one-year-old daughter's got knives and she's throwing them and stuff. And I'm just like, screw it. Give me some cookies. Let's order a pizza. I need this. Or so I think. And it doesn't have to be just food. It can be consuming media. It can be all kinds of paying attention to what other people are doing that I'm not even connected to, things that are happening in politics, around the world, things that have something to do with my life, but really I need I need certain resource for me to deal with my own kids, not to worry about what's happening all the way around the world. There is so much hard science that says that we struggle as a whole society with information fatigue. Just think of information fatigue syndrome. Anybody heard of it? Where if you get a certain amount of data that pushes at you during the day, by the middle or the end of the day, your capacity to take in the data and to stay positive, it plummets. So you wake up in the morning, you check Twitter. You wake up in the morning, you go and you read a paper, or you check Snapchat or whatever. You're just taking in information. You go to class, you maybe do your reading, right? And then you get to class, you listen to the lecture, then you go to practice and you get feedback from film or whatever it is that your context is. And then by the end of the day, the information that you're getting, you're not able to process because your brain is done. This is why guys like Mark Zuckerberg wear the same clothes to work every day. Steve Jobs wore a black shirt and tennis shoes because he didn't want to waste his decision-making capacities on things like clothing because he knew he needed his brain. This is hard science to do that stuff. There's other psychological studies that talk about our brain's capacity to attach to negative thoughts and positive thoughts. When we get negative information, social scientists have studied this and seen that cognitively, what happens neurologically in the brain is a negative bit of information, either about you or the world that you live in, your brain attaches to it in an instant. In an instant. But if you get a positive piece of information, it takes at minimum 14 seconds for your brain to attach to that information in the same way. Now, maybe this is fight or flight. Maybe this is instinctual coming from a long time ago. We're trying to survive. Maybe that's what's going on there. But just think about that. If that's true, then dang it, we need to take care of what we're attaching to, what we're paying attention to. If you wake up, and what's crazy, even as you're hearing me talk right now, you're having a conversation with yourself. You're taking in, like, I don't know if I agree with that. Maybe I agree with that. Maybe you're thinking about, like, I'm hungry or it's cold or... dang, he's cute. I want to, not me, but that guy over there, or him right there, right here. I didn't mean it. That came out weird. I was really playing that some other way. But we have conversations with ourselves. 200 to 400 words on average a minute. 200 to 400 words on average a minute. Did you know that an 800-page paper takes on average an hour and a half to write? So what does that mean with these 200 to 400-word conversations in our head? It means that they're recycled information. They're not that creative. They're not that new. We're just playing the same stuff over and over and over again that we played yesterday and we're going to play tomorrow. This is awesome over there. You got to watch your eyes. You guys are all like, we want to pay attention. They're working out, aren't they? Get it? Yeah. Right on. That worked. This is an incredible analogy for what's going on. Seriously, you guys not get what I'm saying? You came to AIA tonight not to watch that. Did you? But they keep coming out. They won't go away. They did. They're going to come right back out. But this is it. If we cannot win the battle in our mind, then we will... wake up and live in fear. And so, how do we do this? There's like at least 10 or 15 different things I could talk about. I've already talked about the one. And that is, be incredibly selective about what you let in here. And this is, you can't do this, you know, overnight. You're going to figure out how to do it just tomorrow and you're good. This is like a lifelong thing. But if you know that you wake up and you live in anxiety, and you know that over the course of the next couple weeks you have a lot of things on your plate, then maybe it's a good idea to do that thing, whatever that thing is, whether it's reading scripture, talking to a friend, waking up and just being still, living in prayer. I don't know what it is that you do, meditation. I have no idea what you do. But finding that thing that gets you this place where you are at the very get-go reminding yourself of what's true. Because if we're going to live the life we want to live, a courageous life, then we need to start being rooted in love. Rooted and established in love. Not in failure, not an injury. Some of you are going through rehab right now. Not in, you didn't, you're not doing well this season. Not in rooted and established in your grades or this tough, this class is difficult. But being rooted and established in love. That's the person that's going to wake up tomorrow and not be afraid. And I know it's not that simple, but you can start small. And so maybe it's not a good idea to be on Snapchat all day long. Maybe it's not a good idea to waste your morning on whatever social platform, news aggregate, that just is going to take the resources of your mind someplace, and then at the end of the day, you're going to order the pizza, have the beer, and just waste the diet, that, or whatever the context is for you. You know what I'm saying? We will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We all know it's true. Love does. I hope that's true. But I know that other things also do. And if I'm not rooted and established in love, if I'm rooted in failure, failure does. If I'm rooted in my dad never really loved me that well, then that does. If I'm rooted and established in man, he broke up with me, or that class, I've got a D. That does. It creates things that are going to lead us to live in fear. But if we are rooted and established in love, my hope is that will do something too. Right before I came here tonight, I'll close with this. My kids have been an incredible joy in our family. We have 3 kids, 1 by birth, 2 by adoption. I've shared this before, but our 3rd by adoption, we got just about a year ago, 13 months ago. She's a little girl. Her name's Nova. She's 1 year old, or 14 months old, 15 months old. And she was a surprise. We didn't know Nova was going to join our family. She and my middle child share the same birth mom. And so after Nova was born, the hospital called and said, "Hey, hi, Noxus, you want another kid?" We were like, "What the what?" You know. And long story short, we said yes, and we got Nova, and our life flipped. It turned upside down. And I did not know how it would affect me, but it has really affected me more than my wife. Judah, our 2nd kid, affected my wife a lot, but Nova really affected me to the point of I live in a cloud some days. I've been burned out some days. I've been afraid some days about all kinds of things. But Nova just kind of pushed me over a ledge. Well, tonight, I've been doing this. I've been waking up. I wake up at like 5:30 a.m. and I go to a coffee shop near my house, the only one that's open at 5:30 a.m. And before my kids get up around 6:15, 6:30, I just go with my journal and I write down, "I am enough. I am beloved. God loves me just as I am." Now I write a bunch of other stuff, but almost every day I write those 3 things that I believe are true and I want to start my day with. And can I just tell you what it's done for me since Nova's arrived? So the first 5 or 6 months were just utter chaos. If you had come over to our house, there may have been poop in the corner. I don't even know. There's poop in the corner, but it, and it just, I was just not dealing with it well. But I started there, just starting my day, like getting a hold of what I'm letting in. And I've added a whole bunch of other things, and you can ask the players. I've shared a bunch of that stuff with them, different techniques for living here, for getting control of this. But tonight, just before I came here, my kids were crazy. They were crazy. We were doing bath time, and just before bath time, we had our neighbor kids in, and my son, he's 5, his name's Xander, he's just like, "Let's play a new game, penis and butt," and he drops his pants. And he drops his underwear, and he just starts running around. I'm like, our little neighbor girl, I said, "Wes, you need to go. Let's just go outside." And then he tackles his sister, and then his middle brother's like, "Penis and butt, let's play," you know? And they just pull down and just run around naked. I think it's, we use the anatomically correct word language for our kids. We want to teach them anything. And so my wife gets in on the action. I'm like, "Guys, put your pants back on. Put your pants on. There's people in here, you know." But my wife's like, "No, there's little naked butts. Let's play a game. Every time you run by, I'll slap your butt." And I'm like, "Guys, I'm going to go speak at AIA in 30 minutes. No. I got to clean the dishes." And No, but stop drinking from the toilet. I'm not even kidding here. She's just playing in the toilet like, you know, oh, stop it, you know. And my wife's slapping my kid's butt, and it's just going crazy, and it's just so much chaos. And then we finally get them into the water, and my son kicks my middle son in the face with his foot, and then they start fighting, and I'm just like, guys, you need to calm down. But the whole time, I actually am doing okay. I really am doing okay. Because all day today, I've known that I was going to talk to you. And so all day today, I've taken moments where I've just paused and said, I'm enough. I am beloved. I'm rooted and established in love. And what my kids don't need is for me to live from some other place. For me to go crazy. For me to be overbearing. Sure, they need some discipline. You hear that story, you're like, man, that Knox family needs some discipline. But I was happy to come and share with you right now. I'm not in a kind of torn state. It's the whole drive over here. I'm just reminding myself of who you are. That you're beloved. That you're enough. And that I don't need to be afraid to share with you. That you don't have to be afraid, because this is just true. You weren't created to live in fear. And so I'll close with a word of prayer. And I don't know what's going to happen after this. I'll close my talk with a word of prayer. But I want to pray a prayer over you, and I hope that you can receive it. And may it be of use and of help and of truth to you tonight. So would you bow your head with me? Lord God, I pray that these students would know that they are enough. That you love them just as they are. That they are your beloved children, sons and daughters of the Lord. That you love them so much that you sent your son. You didn't come to condemn them, but to set them free. So God, I pray over them that they would know that they are beloved. And may they have the courage to whisper that over their heart right now. I am beloved. I am enough. I am a son or daughter of the Lord. May they have the courage to say that right now. And from that place, may they live tonight. May they wake up tomorrow and Friday and into the weekend. And may they live from that place and live a more courageous life. May your perfect love drive out their fear. May they not have to lie. May they not have to be suspicious. May they not have to get angry and have fits of rage. But God, may they live peaceful, whole lives, living from your love. Pray this in Jesus' name.